Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for coming. We are approaching Parshas Nitzavim and also Rosh Hashanah. Certainly, we want to speak about the Parsha, and at this time of the year, you can't really ignore the fact that the Yom HaDin is upon us. You know, every week we learn a halacha related to the Parsha. At this point, though, the Parsha itself does not allow you to ignore the Yom HaDin. The Torah starts by saying, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, and the Zohar is the one that points out that the Lashon of Nitzavim is a reference already to Yom HaDin and Rosh Hashanah in particular. I did not put the Zohar on the Marmakomos, but literally, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, on a Kabbalistic level, is referring to us standing in judgment in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam this coming Tuesday and Wednesday, Bezus Hashem. But the Torah goes on, it says, V'haya Kiyavu Alech called the Verma Eile, Abracha Vaklala, etc. Right? So we know that in the last week's Parsha, there was the Tochacha. And if all the things happen, so what's going to happen eventually after we receive the Bracha or the Klala, Vashevosa, El Vavecha, Bechol Agoyim, Eshehidichacha, Hashem Elokecha, Shama, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. So you're going to internalize the message from Hashem, why we were punished, etc. And eventually you will return all the way until Hashem. Beautiful. Okay, so the smach, the Sefer Mitzvahs Katan, by the way, just historically, you have to appreciate that this is the 1200s. We're talking about French Gedolim, of the Balei Tosfos, or at least contemporaries. And the author of the smach wrote the smach as a work to condense the work of the smag. The Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, he felt, was a little bit too big. And in order to publicize the work of the Smag, he wrote an abbreviated version of it. And according to the Smag, when the Torah in this week's Parsha says over here, V'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha, so that is the biblical mitzvah to do tshuva, lashuv. And he counts to do tshuva, doing tshuva as one of the 613. And this is the pasuk that when the Torah says, V'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha, V'shamata b'kolo, so this is the mitzvah of tshuva. So we have already tucked into the word Nitzavim a Kabbalistic reference to Rosh Hashanah. And within the next opening psukim of the Parsha, you have the mitzvah out of the 613 is the mitzvah of tshuva. Now, it is true that the other Rishonim count the mitzvah of tshuva based on different psukim. You just said random. So, but this is the smach, it's staring at us in the face. So you can't ignore the tshuva in the Parsha. It's literally in our faces. And the smach goes on to elaborate on the mitzvah, Chachamim teach us, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misascha. You have to do tshuva before our day of death. And Yashuv Hayom. So therefore we should do tshuva today, because Shema Yomus Lamachar. Wow. So the perspective of the Torah is that we always have to live every day as if it might be our last. And in the same way, one needs to do tshuva before they pass on. So this is your tshuva every day, because we're ideally supposed to leave this world in a state of tshuva. Okay, v'tzarech vidua v'korban k'chasuv, but now obviously we don't have korbanos, so the smach concludes, v'achshalo nishalano ele vidui devarim. Okay, and he goes on to elaborate on about the mitzvah of tshuva, but i.e., there is a mitzvah to start confessing our sins, and there is no greater minog that demonstrates this than slichos, right? Meaning, al pi Torah law, so Rosh Hashanah requires us to blow the shofar, to hear the shofar. And there is a mitzvah of doing tshuva, certainly on Yom Kippur. Okay, very nice. But the minhagim really, amplify the urgency for tshuva. Right? You know, when we get to those Erev Yontif, Erev Rosh Hashanah Slichos, and we know it's the longest one of the year, and we have to give it our all, you know the Yom HaDin is coming. Now, that's a little bit ironic, because it's only based on a minhag, right? Nowhere black on white in the Torah do we really see, at least explicitly, that it's a day of judgment. But obviously, our Masorah is that Rosh Hashanah is the day of Yom HaDin, and it comes with Pachad and Ema and Yira, and it's not a coincidence that we learn Parshas Nitzav and we read it right before Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so this is going to lead to a famous, famous piece of Rav Soloveitchik's thought. I've been zochet to teach this many, many times because in TABC, so Rabbi Adler from the Rav, he always feels that the Rebbeim should not learn the regular limud, the regular mesechta around the time of the Chagim. Rather, you should teach the boys about the upcoming holiday, the dinim, the sugyas related to it. So more or less every year I start this sugya with the Talmidim and TABC, and especially like this year when we learn Maseches Kiddushin, I connect it to the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin. So we're not going to do that this evening, but it's a nice connection between Kiddushin and Tshuva, where a man says, I want to marry you on condition that I become a Tzadik Gemara, right? So the Rav used that Gemara in the context of this year. But we'll learn Mahalach of Rav Soloveitchik, and we can connect that, ironically, maybe it's a little bit surprisingly, to a Mahalach of Rav Moshe Shapiro. Moshe Shapiro is one of the greatest Balei Machshava of our generation. He is no longer in this world. He died in the year 2006. I was zochet to hear him live up close and personal one time with the NCSY Summer Kollel. But he was known as being a tremendous Baal Machshava. Am I wrong that he was a Talmud of Rav Dessler himself? I might have made that up, but I think that's true. I might have made it up, but I think it's true. I don't remember that, but it came from somewhere, only because he's such a tremendous Baal Machshava. I think that's true. Anyway, so we're going to actually say something from Rav Moshe Shapiro and Rav Soloveitchik this evening. We'll connect them. So here we go. The Rambam in the Hilchos Tshuva Gimel Dalid says that we know famously the Tekiya, why do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Because the Torah says you have to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, but there's a deeper remez, there's a greater thought. Why do we blow shofar? Because it's a wake-up call to do tshuva, right? Uru Risheni Mishinaschem, Nerdamim Hakitu Mi Tar Demeischem, V'chipsu Ma'aseichem V'chazu B'tshuva V'zuchu Barachem. Essentially what the Rambam writes is that the shofar is an alarm clock. It wakes us up to do tshuva, to introspect, to ask ourselves, well, what do we need to improve upon? And that's what the shofar is trying to accomplish. Very nice. And therefore, says the Rambam, the minag in all the Jewish communities is to intensify their tztaka and their ma'asim tovim, to do more mitzvos from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. And these 10 days, especially made tshuva, we should do more tztaka, more ma'asim tovim, more Torah, more mitzvos, more than any other point of the year. And there is even a minog to wake up in the day, in the early hours of the morning, or he says, Lakum balayla, get up in the middle of the night, during the Aseres Meshuva, to basically say Slichos. Beautiful. So what is abundantly clear that the Rambam is saying? That the shofar is connected to the mitzvah of tshuva. No question about it. Right? The shofar is a wake-up call to do tshuva. Famous, famous Rambam. But what's the ironic reality? If you look at the Machzor on Rosh Hashanah, we do not find vidui, we do not find tshuva. The minhagim, again, even in the Rambam, there was no minhag to say slichos on Rosh Hashanah. The Rambam only has slichos in Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So ask for Soloveitchik, what tshuva do we actually do on Rosh Hashanah? We don't do tshuva. So we might know this is Mahalach of the Rav already, but yeah, what's the pshat, Avi?
Well, it might be the first step of doing tshuva is recognition of you and Hashem. Recognition,
right,
of the position of the Melech Malchim Lachim. That's the first step, appreciation of that.
Yeah, and how does that mean? What are you appreciating? What are you appreciating?
Once you appreciate his total omnipotence, then you can understand what a chet is, and then you can appreciate how far you have to do it to tshuva the next 9 days.
Right, 100%. Right? When we realize how lofty the Ribono Shel Olam is, it kind of puts us in our place, and in that humility, it spurs the tshuva process. That makes a lot of sense to me. Anyone else have any thoughts about how do we do tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? Is there tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? So the Rambam says this idea that the shofar kind of wakes us up. So the Rav is going to explain this act of like preliminary tshuva. But before we get there, let's just learn the Pasha Pshat. The Lechem Mishneh, so one of the famous commentators of the Rambam, writes that when we hear the shofar, so it'll wake us up to introspect, Lechapes B'Masav. So therefore, we need to do mitzvos and ma'asim tovim. So essentially, how we learn the Rambam, we just explicitly stated in Lecha Mishnah that the shofar wakes us up, and then as a response to the call of the shofar, we do more mitzvos. So it's just genuinely a wake-up call. So like Lamashal, if someone is a little lazy, and I remember when my brother and I were playing video games, and my mother would come home from the grocery store. What do you hear all of a sudden when you're playing the video game? You hear the big loud honking of the car. You know what that call is. It's a jury duty sentence to go help clean all, schlep all the packages from the trunk of the car. That was a you know, the Ema Upacha from the Uru Shadim Shirazim. So, you know, we would pause that video game and run outside and quickly, you know, drag in all the bags that were necessary. And then we would get right back to the video game, you know, Baruch Hashem for the pause button. You know, no games were lost on account of those mitzvos. But that's the idea that the Eina Chanami, meaning maybe there's no actual tshuva done on Rosh Hashanah per se, as much as it just kind of shakes you up so that you will do tshuva. That's really what the Lecha Mishnah means. It seems to be saying that the shofar just starts the process, is really what Rabbi Ronchab was saying. Similarly, the Ritva in his commentary on Rosh Hashanah also has a very similar approach, that when you hear the shofar, that's the main mitzvah of the day. Now again, he's dealing with the famous question of whether the primary mitzvah is to hear the shofar, or is the primary mitzvah to, you know, sound the shofar? Is it the tekiah or is it the shmia? But he writes that clearly there's a mitzvah of hearing the shofar, kidei sheyeor adam lachzor b'tshuva. So black on white. There it is, that the shofar blasts are there to jolt us up, to wake us up from our slumber, and start the tshuva process. So the way the Rav beautifully explained this concept was that this is the stage of tshuva known as hirhure tshuva, hirhur tshuva, thoughts of tshuva. And he elaborates beautifully. This is brought down in many different writings of the Rav. It's brought down beautifully in English in Rabbi Dr. Arnold Lustiger's Sefer, Before Him You Shall Be Purified. Dr. Lustiger is now more better known for the Rav's Chumash, which Baruch Hashem has really become very popular. But his, I guess, first work, at least one of his earlier works on the Rav's writings, was the Rav's essays on the Yamim Noraim. So there it's beautifully sedated. And there is, again, he explains there is a reason we blow 100 blasts on Rosh Hashanah, even though technically speaking you don't need 100. And one of them, in Tosfos, the opinion is quoted that it reminds us of Sisera's mother, right? The general's mother, who is waiting confidently at the window for her son to return from battle, and he never returned. And the Rav basically says, what in the world does blasting the shofar have to do with Sisera's mother crying upon realizing that her son's not returning from home? And he says, no, that's the idea, that sometimes you need something to just shock you into reality. Like Sisera's mother thought her son was coming home for battle, and she was rudely awakened. And then he tells a very personal anecdote. And you know the story he tells about where in the middle of the night he woke up kind of like a night like tonight. It was a very big rainstorm. And he said, oh, my wife is sleeping in the room downstairs. I need to go quickly shut the window. So in the middle of the night, massive storm. And the Rav says this story. He gets up, the Rav Soloveitchik, he says about himself. He went to downstairs. He quickly shut the window to protect his wife in the middle of the night, lest she wake up. And then he looks at her bed, and it's completely made. And he realized she had passed away a few months earlier. And it just hit him, like, you know, like as if he had forgotten. And then it hit him, you know. And the Rav opened up about that personal story to use that as an example of that's what the shofar does. Like Sisera's mother, that moment the Rav had at like 3 o'clock in the morning. And yes, also on Rosh Hashanah, the shofar like wakes you up and shocks you into reality. And that's the idea, and that's called hirhur tshuva. It's a preliminary step of tshuva, and that's how the Rav explained the Gemara Maseches Kedushin, where if I say to a woman, I want to marry you on condition that I'm a tzaddik, even if he is a Rasha at that point, the Gemara says it suffices. But I'm a Rasha. How can I say that I'm going to marry you and all of a sudden become a tzaddik overnight? So the Rav felt that what the Gemara meant was that because he had internally changed, he had decided to all of a sudden do tshuva, he was, you know, the Gemara says that he's a Baal Tshuva Gemura. He's, because he accomplished that preliminary stage of tshuva known as Hira Tshuva. And the other example the Rav gives is about the executioner, right? One of the Asura Ehurge Malchus was killed by them, by Rav Chanina ben Trajan, right? That they put wet sponges on his arm. Was that you get it right? That they put they wet the wool, right, when they killed him, so it would take longer. And the assassinator, the executioner, basically asked him, is there a way for me to get into Olam Haba? And he said, yeah, if you hasten my death, you will get permitted into Olam Haba. And he did so. He removed the wet wool, whatever it was. And the Rav says, that's another example of how someone can just kind of snap. Oh, right. But the what Abascal came out and records that he himself, the executioner, meaning there's a play like where they welcomed Rav Chanin ben Shadrach and the executioner into Olam Haba. So these are things that I did not put on tonight's Makoros, but when the Rav's Mahalach is presented in Dr. Lustiger's Sefer, there's a little bit more of like a drush element to it. When you learn it in the Harei Kedem, right, like the more classical Acharonish, you know, more of a classical Yeshivish Sefer, you're not going to necessarily get that same like drusha style. It's just more based on the Makoros that I've kind of quoted earlier. And the Mahalach, though, that's quoted all over the place in the name of the Rav, is that what we accomplish on Rosh Hashanah is Hira Hur Tshuva, and that's the idea. That's what the Rav argued, that the idea in the Rambam is that it gets the ball rolling. Or you could argue that at least, I know, again, as we said in the Ritva, it will inspire you to do Tshuva. So, again, the different ways we're seeing it based on Lachamish and the Ritva is that it needs to cause you to move forward. So now, what if you just have like this inspirational moment and don't do anything, right? So meaning the Ritva, the Lachamishnah, we're saying it inspires you and then you will start to do things, right? So the Rav didn't necessarily like point that out. He seemingly said just that internal decision is a big accomplishment. Just making that decision to change seemingly is a tremendous accomplishment. So I guess you could kind of make a chiluk there, whether there needs to be like a follow-up or just that initial, you know, resolution to change itself is the main avodah. But let's just say the classical approach over here is that in Rosh Hashanah, we are inspired to start becoming better. Okay, very nice. So Ad Kan Divrei Rav Soloveitchik and the Makoros that I quoted from the Lechem Mishnah and the Ritva are also based on the Rav Shir as presented in the Harei Kedem. What we're going to do now is go through something that I learned from Rabbi Akiva Tatz. And Rabbi Akiva Tatz is one of the leading Talmidim, if not the leading Talmid, of Rav Moshe Shapiro. Rabbi Akiva Tatz is generally associated with Kiruv, right, doing tremendous work in South Africa. And there are Jews in Fairlawn, New Jersey, who are only Orthodox because of Rabbi Akiva Tatz. He speaks all over the world. He is brilliant, and he's eloquent, and he's a medical doctor. So we're talking about a very unique, gifted Talmud Chacham. And specifically, he has the unique gift of bringing Machshava down into very clear terms. So let's say Rav Moshe Shapiro also was very talented at that, but he was only in Hebrew, and he was, you know, not necessarily hanging out with non-from Jews in South Africa. You know, Rav Moshe Shapiro was like, you know, black cat, Machshava, Rosh Hashiva, look, different, you know, a different crowd. Rav Tatz is all over the place. So it's just an amazing Masorah that we're zocheh to have. But Rav Tatz quoted the Sefer from Moshe Shapiro, which was zocheh to see inside. So we'll learn a famous Rambam, and then we'll learn Rav Moshe Shapiro's approach to it. So we know that every single one of the people in the world have zechuyos v'amonos. You have merits and you have flaws. So if your merits outweigh your sins, you're called a tzaddik. And if your sins outweigh your mitzvos, what are you called? A rasha. And what if you're mechtze u'mechtze? What if you're mamish 50-50? Half good, half bad, you're called a benoni. And similarly, let's say if a whole state of Fairlawn is half good and half bad, or, you know, it's all but after the majority. That's what the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva. You get judged based on your majority. And not only do we get judged, says the Rambam, when we die, where Hashem counts up to add up the majority. So are there more on the good scale or the bad scale? But also every Rosh Hashanah. Is every single member of the world is judged on Rosh Hashanah. And if your merits outweigh the sins, you are sealed for life. If you're a Rasha or a Beinoni, your judgment is suspended until Yom Kippur.
Are you sealed for life or just sealed until the next Rosh Hashanah when you get judged again?
This Rambam is saying you get until Yom Kippur. If you do tshuva, you get sealed for life. And if not, you get sealed for death. Fascinating, right? Now, if we're learning this, anyone want to just say what makes no sense about that, Rambam? So let me tell you, let's say Reuven. So he 70% mitzvos, 30% of heirs. He gets sealed for life. Okay, but what's still going to happen to him? What's still going to happen? Is he still needs to get punished for 30%, no? Or let's say someone is the opposite, 70 bad, 30% good. All right, so he'll be sealed for death, right? But he still needs to get rewarded for the 30% good. So Moshe Shapiro doesn't just like take these Rambams for granted. He wants to know what is going on over here. Like, what is pshat of this Rambam? And do you mean to tell me this mamish, someone who's a Benoni? Imagine all of the actions you do to calculate them. Do you think it's actually realistic to say that someone is literally 50-50? I don't think so. All right? Now, the Rambam himself says that different actions carry different weight. So already the Rambam understands that it's not like, you know, it's not based on number. That's a flood. Yeah, my phone. Yeah, we're 11:45 p.m. Avoid flooded areas. Okay, the Beis Medrash is Baruch Hashem, not a flooded area. Ein Ma'im al Torah, we are safe. There's no water even in the basement. And everyone should be safe. Okay. All right, so we have to figure this out. All right, so does anyone want to try to take a stab at this Rambam as to explain what in the blazes he's talking about? Like, what? And also, what does it even mean? Rishon don't drop dead. This is not true.
But that's because we don't understand the calculation.
Right.
Assuming that you know those calculations. I don't know.
Right. Oh, and we're also assuming that death means death and life means life. I mean, what does the Rambam mean when he says, you know, life and death? That's also not so clear. Yeah. Oh,
so
be grateful that it was shot. Yeah,
it's not capital punishment or resurrection. It's not the it's not our understanding of it's nota. What did you say? Nota. It's nota. Use the term notim l'chayim. You're on the right track. You're on the wrong track.
Oh, very good, very good. Well, he says nechsam, so that's not good. I mean, you get sealed for it.
You're going the right way.
Yeah, okay, good. So, again, just to quote Moshe Shapiro, and he has a Sefer Afik Ayam, that's found on page 29. He says, he says, what, just because you have the majority of mitzvahs, you're not going to get punished for all the averis you did. And just because you have majority of averis, you're not going to get reward for all the mitzvahs you did. Well, Hashem doesn't just let things go. If you didn't, you're going to get punished for it. So, he has a chiddush from Moshe Shapiro. He argues like this, that what the Rambam is referring to, when you get judged based on the majority, it means like this. Oh, do you have a shame tzaddik or a shame rasha? Are you stamped in Shemaim as a good guy or a bad guy? Now, he elaborates. The Gemara Nida says that before a child leaves the womb, there's some contract that the baby signs. He takes an oath. What do you think the baby has to agree to? They make him swear. Peter, you took this oath once upon a time. 40 years ago, when Peter came out into this world, 45. So they made Peter swear, Tehid tzadik v'alti rasha. You have to be a tzadik, don't be a rasha. And even if everyone in the world is telling you that you're a tzadik, you have to always view yourself as a Rasha, meaning you should be self-motivated. And you have to understand that Hashem is Tohor, and your Neshama is Tohor. And if you guard the sanctity of your Neshama, great. And if you mess this up, you're going to lose your Neshama. You won't make it in this world. So says Rav Moshe Shapiro, we see that there is a concept of agreeing to become a Tzaddik as opposed to a Rasha. And that's what the Rambam means. When we are told that on Rosh Hashanah we're judged based on the majority of our actions. So what that means is that Hashem makes a decision. Are you called a tzaddik or are you called a rasha? So the question still begs itself. So who cares? Who cares? Meaning, what does that even mean? Meaning, okay, let's say I'm not called a tzaddik. What are we talking about? So again, no, it makes a big difference because we know that Rav Yoeh, the Gemara that was just paraphrasing the Rambam, the Gemara Maseches Hashanah, the Zayin Beis, Amar Rav Kus B'dayim Rav Yochanan, writes that the three books open on Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel Rishoim Gemurim. Echad shel Tzadikim Gemurim. Echad shel Beinonim. So the three books, Tzadikim Hor, Tzadikim Rishoim, and then the middle track, Tzadikim Gemurim, so they get sealed for life right away. Rishon Gemurim, they get sealed for death right away. And the Beinonim, their judgment is suspended until Yom Kippur. If they are Zoche, they get ridden for life and not. So when you learn this Gemara with the Rambam, it sounds like we're talking about quantity of mitzvos, meaning Hashem has calculated my actions of the year and my number needs improvement and I better do more mitzvos to tip the scale. That is the way to learn this. And the Rambam himself basically writes that, and that's not such an elementary way to learn the Rambam. But Rav Moshe Shapiro understands it on a deeper level. He says like this. Now, when it comes to weighing the number of your averos versus the number of your mitzvos, that's for the next world. That's when God takes care of that stuff. And you're going to get rewarded, you're going to get punished, whether you like it or not. What happens on Rosh Hashanah is that Hashem looks at who you are. Who you are as a person. Oh, and here's how I wanted to connect this idea to what Rav Soloveitchik said. Because a person who does Hiruhur Tshuva, his averos may still significantly outweigh his mitzvos. His averos are far, meaning the person who's been sinning his whole life, but then all of a sudden decides, I need to change my entire lifestyle. So if you calculate his actions, so we've got a big problem there, right? But is he in a good place or a bad place, this guy? He just decided to change his whole lifestyle. So would you say, why, Job? Oh, right. So the famous Gemara Lezer ben Daya, who committed immeasurable amount of sins, and he decided to do tshuva, and all of a sudden, he became a Baal Tshuva, and the Baskel came out and said that even though it was the last moment of his life, he was a rabbi, his tshuva was accepted. So says Rav Moshe Shapiro, that's what the Rambam means. And Rabbi Akiva Katz, remember, he just explained this piece of Torah so clearly, and it's a piece of Torah I think about every year. And it really, this whole mahal changed my whole Rosh Hashanah. And my whole experience of Rosh Hashanah has been enhanced because of this piece of Torah. That there are people who focus a lot on their actions, but Rav Taz explained, have never changed their roots. I mean, to compare it to a tree. So there are roots and there are branches. So if your branches look beautiful, but your roots are in polluted soil, it's just a matter of time until the branches go as well. And on the contrary, if your branches don't look too pretty, but your roots are in healthy soil, it's just a matter of time until those branches start to look beautiful. So in Rosh Hashanah, we have to make a policy decision on who we are. Where are my roots planted? And what follows the Aseret Me'etshuva? And that's where we start pruning our branches. That's when it becomes very important to start actually asking ourselves, okay, now that I've made a policy decision on who I am, do my actions live up to my policy? Am I true to my word? And that's where the Al Chetz come in. That's where Yom Kippur comes in. Because that's when we start calculating for real this mitzvah versus that Avera. And we know, by the way, when we do tshuva, our Averas can even be wiped away or even transformed into mitzvahs. Right? If you do tshuva me'ava, the Averas get transformed into mitzvahs. So the number game is a very hard one to play because, the numbers can change very, 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 very easily. So I just wanted to point out that at Rosh Hashanah, it's, I think, the two ideas of Soloveitchik and Rav Moshe Shapiro are very similar. It's a day of Hiruhur Tshuva / a day to try to decide, are we considered a tzaddik or a rasha? And I think this explains the concept how so many people are considered to be Beinonim. Right, because we asked before, do you really mean to tell me that there are people whose numbers are literally even, that the scale is actually balanced 50-50? That's ridiculous. How can you say such a thing? That their averes match the number of their mitzvahs. But now we can understand, most people struggle on making policy decisions. Most people are not prepared to decide that they are fully good. There are always certain elements of their Avodas Hashem that they're just not willing to advance in. It's almost like a person will look at Hashem and say, we stop here. We stop. You and I are good until this point. I remember I was once in a taxi, and I just felt so, all good stories. And I talked to this guy, a Chiloni taxi driver, and he started to tell me that he used to be Frum. And, he started opening up to me about his. And it happened to me many, many times. Just talk a little bit to an Israeli taxi driver, but they will open up sometimes very quickly. And they will, a lot of them were formerly like hardcore yeshiva students. So this guy was telling me about his life. And I started asking myself, like, what happened? Like, what's your deal? And we only had, like, a few minutes left to Shalom. You know, if I was going to do Kiyuv, I only had, like, 3 more minutes. You know? So he started telling me. And I asked him, like, a question here and a question, you know, kind of challenging him a little bit, you know. And he eventually told me, like, Arkan, like, enough.
You've arrived at your
destination. Yeah, or like the ride is stopping here, you know, whether we've arrived or not. Like, get out of the taxi. And I think, you know, the nimshal being is that are we like that taxi driver to a similar degree where we're not ready to leave the realm of Beinoni, meaning we still need to, we're not ready to part ways with certain Yetzirahs. Now, that might be in the realm of bad midos, like, you know, we're not ready to take on projects to, you know, to, like, to be nice. Like, you know, growing up in New York, right, and you, like, meet someone. I remember we used to go on vacation and meet people from, like, out of town. Or especially, like, we went to Arizona once. They're blown away. Like, it's like, why are people so nice? Like, what's wrong with these people, you know? And on Rosh Hashanah, it's not even like we're trying to become like that. It's like, Hashem, like, they're wrong, right? Like, and, you know, we're not even willing to try to be on the madriga of certain things, right? And obviously, when we speak about learning goals or davening goals, everyone has to know their own approach. It's very personal. But I think it makes a lot of sense, learning these different makoros, that the avoda and the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah is to make a policy decision on who we are. You know, do we want to be considered to be a tzaddik? Are we someone whose policy decision is one of growth and, you know, genuine recognition of fault, right? And that's the idea. And if you really have that genuine introspection, it will naturally lead to a healthy Yom Kippur, because you're going to want to fix the problem and improve. And there'll be a natural flow, and that's what Hashem is seemingly looking for on Rosh Hashanah. He's looking for people to try to make a decision. I want to change my policy. And it's very, very hard for people to do that. And it's very hard to change people. You know, like that. Genuinely. You know, imagine, like, picking, you know, like a Baal Tshuva literally just changes their entire life. You know, it's not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do. All right, so I just wanted my own little spin is that if you look at the Rambam, he writes this in a certain context. You know, again, the Chiddush of Moshe Shapiro is that we are judged on whether or not we're called a tzaddik. So this whole concept is, are you a tzaddik? Now, tzaddik doesn't mean that you have more mitzvahs than others. It means you're deciding that you want to be good. That's what a tzaddik means. I've decided to be good. And guess what I think this is a nice idea. In Hilchos Tshuva, in Perek Gimel, I forgot what halacha it is, the Rambam writes, anyone who regrets their mitzvahs of the past, and he says, what's the point of the mitzvah? All those mitzvahs I used to do, forget about them. Well, I would have been better off if I didn't do them. So he loses the entire reward he would have received for those mitzvahs because he regretted them. And similarly, right? You know, the opposite is true also. And it's in that context that the Rambam writes, if you're a tzaddik on Rosh Hashanah, you're sealed for life. And if you're a Rasha, you're sealed for death. And the Beinoni, it's until Yom Kippur. Why is that beautiful? We're talking about someone who's thinking about their own life decisions. If someone says, all the time I wasted learning Torah and Shana Alf Shana Bet, I should have been making money. I should have went into business earlier. It's in that context that the Rambam elaborates and says, if you're a tzaddik, you get sealed for life. Meaning he's talking about the same guy who's either regretting his good past or regretting his bad past. We're talking specifically about the one who's trying to decide what their policy in life is. And it's specifically in response to that person who regrets his mitzvos. The Rambam says, if you're a rush, you get sealed for death. And don't tell me, but I spent 10 hours a day shana av shana about learning all day. No, it doesn't matter anymore. Because you've changed your policy. So, you know, those two points I think fit very well together. When the Rambam is specifically referring to an individual who is regretting his past, i.e. someone who can't be considered to be a tzaddik because his policy is changing for the worse. So we should all be zocheh this Rosh Hashanah to make a good policy decision. Everyone wants a good policy in their electric bill and their insurance policy and their auto policy, you know. And our tshuva policy should be one that we want to be called a tzaddik. And I think colloquially, we drop the term tzaddik very freely in this generation, you know. I think the Rebbeim in high school, we all call our tzamidim tzaddikim. That might have been a little bit weird, you know, 20 years ago or so. But I think it fits well. You know, when you see a good kid who wants to be a good kid, even if he's struggling, he might not, you know, be performing as many mitzvahs as he could be. But you call him a tzaddik because you see that his policy decision is a good policy. You know he's heading in the right track. And eventually he'll clean up his act a little bit. He'll prune the branches. But his roots are in a good place. So we should all be zocha to have good roots, to have good branches, and have a wonderful year of growth, Be'ezras Hashem.